Reading from Psalm 4. Hear me when I call, God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and seek after leasing? But know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we gather once again in this final church on this beautiful Sunday morning, we thank you for bringing us here so that we could share fellowship with each other, that we could be once more with our family of faith. And dear God, as we look into your holy word, please bless us, Lord, and open our eyes to the truth. And may the words that are spoken here today be your words, and let the spirit that's felt here today be your spirit. In Christ's name, amen. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Pastor Allen.
Please turn in your Bibles to Titus, the second chapter. Titus, the second chapter, beginning with verse 11, I believe, yep. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. May the good Lord bless the reading of his word this morning. Well, let me ask you something. Do anybody here today believe that you're going to heaven?
Amen.
And if you think so, why do you think that? Now, no doubt there's not a person in this room that wouldn't say that they're going to go to heaven. There's no one here that doesn't think that they are indeed heaven bound. And I'd hazard a guess that every one of you would say the same thing. It's because you're saved and because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Well, now these are good answers. But they're also predictable answers because they're the type of things that we've been taught to parrot back when we're asked that question about heaven. But let me ask you something. Would either one of these be the primary reason why you believe that heaven awaits you one day? Would either one of them? What if I were to compare this to an onion and start peeling that onion, and each layer of that onion represents a different reason why you think you're going to go to heaven? How many layers would I have to go through to get to him being your Lord and your Savior? What's the very top layer going to be? What's the very first response that came to your mind? Not the first one that came out of your mouth, but what's the first thing that appeared to you? Well, let me rephrase that question just a little bit. How many layers would I have to peel down an onion before I come to this answer? And be honest with yourself, even if it hurts. How many layers would I have to go through before the response you would give is this? I'm going to heaven because I'm a good person. Now, to believe that you're going to heaven and because you're saved and because Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, these are good answers, but they're not necessarily the best answer. They're not the best answer. On the other hand, to think that you're going to heaven just because you're a good little girl or a good little boy is no answer at all, because it's just plain wrong. And if this were a one-question test, you would have just failed with a big fat zero. Now, don't get me wrong, without a doubt, being saved and having Jesus as your Lord and your Savior will get you through the pearly gates one day. But the reason that is so is because of something extraordinary. And it was one that we read in our scripture reading this morning. You are on your way to heaven if Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, but only because of God's divine grace. Because without God's grace, it just wouldn't happen. It would do you no good to follow Jesus and say that he is your Savior if he had no interest in saving you. It would do no good to pass the dinner check to Christ at the end of the table if he had no desire to pay the tab And passing the bill is exactly what we do. We sit down at the banquet table of life that God has provided. We pick and choose from the smorgasbord of activities that are available to us. And when it's all said and done, we pass the bill to Christ and expect Him to pay for the damages. And you know something? He's agreed to do just that. It's by the grace of God that we are saved. First, our Heavenly Father has shown us mercy because He does not insist that we take the punishment for the ungodly lives that we've led. But it could end right there. Being spared from the punishment of hell does not imply that we're going to heaven. Not at all. Not in the slightest. He could spare us from hell simply by destroying us. Every last bit of us. Everything physical and everything spiritual. Dead and gone, and I mean really gone. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Total annihilation of the soul. Everything we are, everything we feel, everything we think, and everything we hope for. Gone. Just gone. Like an animal. Now that would be mercy. That would put us out of our misery. And this is what some people believe happens anyway. And this is what some are hoping for. They don't want a day of reckoning. Just no more days. No more anything. And they're happy with that. You know, this is the sort of thing we do to pets all the time. The poor old thing gets crippled up. It gets rather in pain. Or maybe we just can't afford the treatment. And off we go to the vet to have the animal put down humanely. And we consider this an act of mercy. Sparing us from the punishment would be kind of like salvation, wouldn't it? We are saved from agony. Agony we earned because we broke the rules. But most of us would not equate being spared with being saved. Not really. It doesn't have quite the same attraction, does it? We break God's rules and suffer punishment for it. And some think that's not fair. Maybe you think that way. And you can certainly have that opinion. But this is God's universe, not yours. This is God's universe, and like it or not, God makes the rules. And He has said for us to be holy because He is holy. And as used in the Bible, holy means being set apart or being separate. Living a life dedicated to God. A life totally separated from the sin of this world. He tells us to be holy. And this was not just a suggestion. This was not just a request. He said to be holy because He is holy. And if you are not holy, wonder of wonders, then you are unholy. And if you aren't holy, you are sinful. Well, you're sinful at least from God's perspective. And let me tell you, God's perspective is the only one that matters. But we ignore God and we go ahead and sin anyway. Now some sin willingly and these folks are on their own. They choose to live in sin and they have no desire to know about God's mercy. They could care less. And that's a good thing because they're not going to get it. If you don't want God, He won't force you. And then there's the rest of us. We don't really want to sin. At some point, we've repented from our sins. We've put our faith in Christ as our Savior. And for that, God extends us His mercy. We won't be punished for sin. We're not in hell anyway. But our God is an awesome God. And because He loves us, He goes one better than just bestowing mercy. God loves us. And not only does He restrain His hand of judgment, not only does He not give us what we've earned because of our behavior, and I don't care how you view yourself, compared to God, we are all unholy. We just don't measure up. Who on this earth is in the same league as God when it comes to holiness? But regardless of that, God loves us. And He showers us with His grace. He gives us something we did not earn, something we could never earn on our own. Because of our faith in Christ, because of God's grace, He gives us eternal life in heaven with Him in His house. Hallelujah. Forever.
Amen.
In our text today, we read that the grace of God brings salvation. And the appearance of this grace is to have two results in all the lives of believers. First, we are to resist a temptation and live godly lives in the here and now. And secondly, we are to be looking for the Lord's return. I keep saying it over and over again because I believe it's soon. We need to be looking for the Lord's return. And what we're going to do for the Lord, we better be doing. Because who knows if we'll have another opportunity. The grace of God brings salvation, and you would think we'd be grateful. You would think that we would, in small token of appreciation. We would want to please him more than anything, to be obedient to his instructions. Now, he doesn't ask this much. He wants us to be holy, to restrain from evil, to restrain from ungodly activities. If it's something that God doesn't care for, we should stay away from it. He wants us to be like him. That's what God wants. But that's way too much. It's more than we can handle on our own. And he knows that it's not going to happen, not in this lifetime. Even though he's given us an instruction manual, the Bible. A book that tells us everything we need to know about how to please him. And even though he's given us a guide and a helper in his own Holy Spirit. Not only did he give us the command to be holy, he also gave us the power and the resources to do it. But we don't use them. He knows that we won't measure up because we are a rebellious and a stiff-necked people. We are selfish and hard-headed, some more than others. You would think we'd be grateful, but many of us have a very odd way of showing it. To be like God. And let me bring this just a little bit closer to us. To be like Christ. Christ is our example. Romans 8:29 tells us that we who are in Christ have been predestined by God to be conformed to the image of his Son and our Savior. God has given us a guide for holy living in the Bible. God has given us a helper and a counselor in the Holy Spirit. And God has given us a flesh and blood example for our role model in our Savior Jesus Christ. So tell me, what excuse do we have for doing things our way instead of God's way? If the ultimate goal of every believer is to be conformed to the image of Christ, then what we have to do is to have some way of measuring. How do we stack up? Are we doing that? What we need is some type of spiritual mirror. And thanks be to God we have such a mirror. It's called the Bible. So what we need to do is to compare how we are living with how the Bible says we should be living. And I think that's reasonable. I mean, we have scripture for it. Turning to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him, ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Well, there it is. We are to walk as Jesus walked. That's how we live our lives. What a blessing to have the Bible that tells us everything we need to know. Everything that God wants us to know and how to live to please him. Walk like Jesus. But how did Jesus walk? Well, it's in the Bible. And I've read the Bible. So let me just get a mirror and let me see if my walk matches up to the Savior's walk. Let me get a mirror and just look at myself. Let me get my spiritual mirror out here. It's just as I expected. Spiritually speaking, I look gorgeous. It couldn't be better. It couldn't be better. Look at them. Look at them cheekbones. Look at that handsome face. Look at that the halo of righteousness. It just couldn't be any better. Look at that coal black hair. I just can't believe I look so good. In fact, I'm going to set it right here. So I can keep looking at myself. I'm perfect. As far as I can see, I'm as good as I possibly ever could be. As good as I could possibly get. To walk like Jesus. Well, you know something? Maybe I ought to do just a little more review in the Bible just to remind myself of how good I am compared to everybody else. Because I wouldn't want to sell myself short. I mean, I want to know that I'm as good as I am. And I want to know as good as I can be. So let's just make sure I'm not selling myself short. Maybe I'm better than, maybe it's a bad mirror. I don't know. Well, let's start by looking in Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans, the 12th chapter, and I'm going to look at verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A sacrificial life is a holy life, a life not conformed to this world, but transformed by having a new mindset, one provided by God. Well, now that's helpful. That tells me something. But let's skip down to verse 9 here in Romans 12. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one to another. Be sincere with your love. Don't be a hypocrite. Now, that's a big one, because Jesus said that love was the fundamental source of the first and the second of the greatest commandments of all. In Matthew 22, we read, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. A new commandment I give unto you." This is from John 13. "That ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Love God. Love our neighbors. What's more, he tells us to love as he loves. And his love is absolute. "For greater love hath no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends." And that's how Jesus loved us. And that's how he tells us that we are to love each other. Putting others first. Making them happy instead of making ourselves happy. Well, it's time to check the mirror. Do I love as Jesus loved? Well, you know, I'm just as stunning as I was a few minutes ago. Mirrors don't lie, do they? It looks perfect. Well, let's move on. What else does the Bible say about how we are to live our lives? Well, there's something in Romans 15 we can look at. Romans 15. With verse 1, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good, to edification. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell upon me." Putting others ahead of ourselves sounds familiar, and I do that sometimes. Let me take a quick check in the mirror. Yep, I still got it. Well, what else might I look at today? What else might I look at? Well, how about Galatians, the 5th chapter? Let's go over to Galatians, the 5th chapter. And I want to start in verse 14. "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, reviling, and the such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. They that do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, I'm right on track. El perfecto. Just check my mirror there. I'm stunning. I don't mess around. I haven't killed anybody yet. I don't get drunk. I don't hate. Well, not without a reason. And I usually don't put stuff before God. I'm good. Well, you know what? There was this one passage in Matthew where Jesus talked about committing a sin in your heart, making you guilty. But that makes me uncomfortable to think about, so I just don't. Besides, the mirror says I'm golden. The mirror says I'm golden, except, you know something? This isn't really a mirror at all. And we do this all the time. We compare our lives with what the Bible says. But we don't really take an honest look. What we do is get a preconceived idea of what we're like in our mind. And that's what we see. Or we see a snapshot of what we may have been at one time. Like you look at all the great quarterbacks. Once their seasons have passed, once their careers is over, it's over. And they may have been a great quarterback at one time. But once you get to be 60, you're not a great quarterback any longer. And you may have been on fire for the Lord at some time, but you're not anymore. And you know, maybe when you look in that mirror, that when you're comparing your life to the Bible, this is what you see is something like this. Now, maybe I was that way one time. I don't know. But I don't think I was ever this righteous to have a halo, no matter what I thought. That's useless. That's useless. That doesn't do me any good at all. If I'm going to compare my life to the Bible, I've got to do it honestly. I've got to do it once and for all, because if I don't, I lie to myself. It's only an instant that happens at one time. I used to have jet black hair. I don't anymore. I used to be young. I'm not anymore. But to search for the truth of what I'm really like, I have to set away all those preconceived ideas of what I'm like and really get a mirror out to see what I look like. And if I get a real mirror, oh my. It's not exactly what I thought. Ugh. The mirror gives you a real good, honest look of what you're really like. I heard a story a while back of a Russian dissident that had been sent to prison. I think it was a work camp, but I'm not sure. But he'd been there for 50 years, and he was released. And during this whole time of his incarceration, he never saw what he looked like because there was no mirrors where he was. And that's one of the first things that he asked about when he got out, was he wanted a mirror. And when he looked at that mirror and he saw himself, he cried. He cried. Because instead of the 18 or 20 year old he was 70 years old now. And you know what? Every time that we pick up this Bible and compare it to our own lives, we should cry. It should bring tears to our eyes, because we are not what we are supposed to be.
Amen.
How does your life measure up to Christ? Do you love? Do you love sacrificially? Do you turn away from worldly lust? Or is that the way you used to be? Or the way you are sometimes? Christ lived a holy life all the time. And that's what God wants from us. To be conformed to the image of His Son. And if you aren't doing that today, you are sinning. And there's no other way to put it. If you are not being conformed to God's Son's image, you are sinning. A relationship with Jesus is not about Him tolerating our sins. Not at all. But it's about us ever growing to be like Him. Growing into perfection. And if you're essentially the same Christian that you were last year, or you don't even measure up to what you once were, then you've got a problem. Because that's not what God wants for you. But the good news is, you can do something about it. Christ has led the way, and the Holy Spirit stands ready to help. And our merciful God and our Father is waiting to forgive us. In 1 John 1, verse 9, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to You this morning full of gratitude for Your mercy and Your grace. And Lord, we come full of regrets that we have failed to obey You. Help us to put away our preconceived ideas about our Christian walk and guide us in judging ourselves honestly with the real path that we're on. Help us to live holy lives, Lord. Lives that are being conformed day by day to the image of your Son and our precious Savior. Be with us today, Lord, and every day, and guide our path. And please, Lord, bring us home safely. We ask for your blessing for those who are sick and for those who are troubled in spirit. We ask for your blessings, Lord, for those who won't come through those doors, that they would feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and fill the church houses of this land. And Lord, if anyone here today needs to set things right with you, may your Holy Spirit convict them at this hour and give them the courage to come to your altar in prayer asking for your forgiveness. For it's in the precious name of our Lord and Savior we pray. And all of God's people said,
Amen. Amen.